so much. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We are highlighting some of the great chapters of this book. We are not preaching all the way through it, but just hitting some of the significant ones. And there is so many of them. And so it's kind of hard to determine which are significant and which are maybe not as much so, but all of them are so important in this wonderful prophecy of Jeremiah. What a man he was. I think Jeremiah reaches my heart because I can identify with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is almost, again, the man on the street kind of prophet. Not that the others necessarily were not, but Jeremiah is, again, someone with whom we can identify. Here's a man, and we looked at this last time, who loved the Lord, he was called by God, he was commissioned by the Lord, as you know, and yet we see the human side, or we examine the human side of Jeremiah. He was very discouraged, and he got to a point where, you recall, he said, you know, I am not, it is so bad, I'm just not going to worry with it anymore, I'm done. And he wanted to throw in the towel. Have you ever been there? Have you ever wanted just to quit? Well, it's interesting that that sentiment is not new. That is a sentiment that goes back centuries to probably everyone who is a child of God. And it certainly was for Jeremiah. And we saw last time how he went from the valley to the mountaintop. And then he went back again to the valley. And isn't that life? Life is the up and down. Life is not a straight line between two places on a map. But it is the ups and downs in life, and within those ups and downs, we need to understand that God is in control, that He has not left us, that everything will be okay in the end. We quote the verse sometimes out of context, but in the end, the ultimate end, that verse that tells us in Romans that all things will be well is very true. And we need to understand that, again, we get discouraged. You, no doubt, have been discouraged at certain points and certain times. Maybe you are now. But God comes, and through His Word, He speaks to our hearts. And He strengthens our lives through that Word. You recall last time that what brought Him back to the mountaintop or to the summit was the Word of God itself, and it was in his heart. He was discouraged, but remember what he said? He said, it was fire, like fire in my bones, and I had to speak it. Let me ask you, Christian, again, I'm not re-preaching that message, but yet we need to recall how much of the Word of God is in us that it will bring us to the high places or the summit places in our spiritual walk. It needs to be there. Look, we cannot expect that we are going to have those times of great refreshing. We're not going to be able to have those times that we are in harmony with God if we're not in the Word. It simply cannot happen. And so, again, I know that you hear myself, and I'm sure you've heard other preachers, and no doubt evangelists emphasize that, but folks, listen. The reason is because I think all of us at times have given lip service to the Word of God without really being in the Word of God. We've got to make sure that it is in us and it affects us to the point where when we are down, when the devil does tempt us, when things aren't going the way they should, what is going to automatically kick in, shall we say, during those storms? It will be the Word of God. It will be that which we have learned, that which we have put into our heart and our minds and ultimately our souls. And so that's important for us. Well, we go to chapter, we skip ahead a few chapters to chapter 23. And as I was studying this, I was struck by the fact, and as I was reviewing it this afternoon, I was struck by the fact that this dovetails with the message of this morning. And again, this was not planned. In fact, the theme of this is very similar to what we looked at this morning. That was not planned. I think somebody else who is in control maybe has planned that. And maybe we need this theme. And the theme and the title of the message this evening is Hope in the Midst of Darkness. Hope in the Midst of Darkness. We saw that to an extent in the message this morning, where in the midst of all of those very difficult judgments, there is hope and there is the reminder that God is a God of love and grace and compassion. Because there will be those who are saved from the wrath of a holy God. Well, we go back in time and we look at a prophet who, in the midst of great darkness, he gives this little glimmer of light. And that's the way it is when you study the prophets, by the way. They did not have an easy job. They had a difficult message to deliver. And so, thus far in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we have a somewhat dark and depressing prophecy. And the reason for that is, it's because as he goes and he prophesies specifically to the people of Judah, and you recall last time it was specifically to people in a place within Jerusalem, the city itself, where they had offered sacrifices, human sacrifice, their little ones to the gods. He went to that specific place and he denounced that practice. It was dark. It was sinful. And Jeremiah came away, again, maybe perhaps a little discouraged because no one wanted to hear that, just like today. And so, by the way, I think, again, we see several or many themes throughout the book of Jeremiah, or at least the status of where Judah was as a nation, and there are a lot of parallels with our own. But the chapters, they are sometimes, as you read them, and I know when you read them in your Bible reading, they become in some ways a little ponderous because it is chapter after chapter of judgment upon those who have sinned against God. And we say, Lord, when will things be made right? Or we look for some sort of hope, and here it is. And they are like sparkling diamonds in the darkness. And here's one of them in this passage. And we're going to only focus in on the first eight verses. So I want to read those as we look here. And it says in verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And so tonight I want to look at, again, as we said, hope in the midst of darkness. Jeremiah has been preaching some very hard, difficult messages to the people of Judah. But not all is lost. For in the future days, God is going to bless them. The generations to whom he speaks here, maybe and most likely and in all probability, would not see these prophecies come to fruition. But yet, what a great thing to know that their descendants, maybe many millennia, would understand and know and be blessed by these things for which he prophesies. That God, as we said this morning, was not done with them yet. Folks, listen, aren't you very thankful tonight that God is a God of everlasting love and kindness and grace and mercy? Aren't you thankful for that? That he never runs out of his mercy. I'm so thankful tonight that we can come to a God and we can go to him and we can confess our sins. And as we know that verse very well, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that verse, but the truth remains. And yet, maybe we do not think about it as much, but let our minds retreat to it and hasten to it very often, especially in the dark days in which you may get discouraged. And the thought is this, is that my God will never run out of his reservoir of mercy and grace. In other words, when I go to God and I ask forgiveness, or I ask for his help, I ask him to strengthen me and help me. Even when I have sinned, he will not say to me, "Child, you have sinned for the 1,439th time you've asked the same thing. You're done." God will never say that. God will do what? He will say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven because you've asked me. And they're covered. And they are there, and you have to remember them no more because I will remember them no more." He cast them as far as the east is from the west and into the deepest part of the sea. The only problem is that you and I, many times, we grab those sins and we bring them back out when God has already said, "I've forgiven them." And I think the devil likes to do that, by the way. The devil likes for us to take the sins that we've asked God to forgive us for, and we like to bring them back out and look at them and maybe examine them. And why do we do that when God's already put them behind him? That will defeat us. He has told the children of Israel here, "Look, if you will repent and come to me, then I will do this." It is that cause and effect that we see all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. If you do this, then I will do this. But if you do not do this and obey, then this will be the result. It's cause and effect all throughout. And folks, it's still that way, I think, to a degree today. But these people, in all of the sin and all of the destruction that was around them and that was going to be around them, here again is hope in that darkness. Now he starts out in the first two verses, and I'm going to divide this into two separate parts tonight. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there is an indictment against evil shepherds. And he starts out, first of all, with a warning. So you might say, "Well, this is kind of negative, Pastor. I thought it was supposed to be positive." Well, we see that it will end that way. But what he is saying here, he's giving a warning too, and he uses the word here, shepherds or pastors. And that word here is not the equivalent of the New Testament pastor or elder. What he's referring to here is that this is a designation of national leaders. And more specifically, probably to the kings and monarchs that had been reigning in Judah. And so he is indicting them on how they led their people. And of course, we know some of that history. He gives also in verse 1 the reason for the warning. And you notice what they are. Number 1, they have destroyed the sheep. They have destroyed the sheep. Now, we know this, that everyone before God, and when they stand before God, they are responsible for their own actions. And that's important to remember, by the way. Because when we stand before God, we cannot offer excuses of why we didn't do this or why we didn't do that. We're responsible for what we do and how we served God and how we walked with God. We know from Matthew chapter 7 that there will be those, even at the last great judgment, which is referred to as the great white throne judgment, and that is the judgment of all of those who know not Christ. And isn't it amazing that even at that judgment, there will be those who have the temerity to stand before a holy God and offer excuses at that point in time. And there will be those that will say, well, Lord, haven't we done this? Lord, haven't we cast out devils in thy name, and we have done this, and we've done this, and Lord, we've done this. And they are offering up to God their human resume and thinking that that is going to earn them a place in eternity and in heaven. And my folks, what does he say to them? He says, depart from me, I never what? Knew you. I think those are some of the most tragic, sad words in all of Scripture. Those are hard. And I believe that we will be witnesses, those of us who know the Lord, we will be witnesses to this great judgment. And God pronouncing eternal sentences upon those who at one point in time, or they're offering excuses, but maybe they thought they were saved. They had deceived themselves into thinking that this was the case. I wonder how many of those are sitting in our churches across the United States. Thinking that they are, or they've been told that they are. Listen, young person, you are responsible when you stand before God for your soul. Your parents are not responsible for your soul. They have been given the command to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord for a period of time. And when they do that, and when those days end, you become responsible for yourself. You need to understand that. And when you stand before God, and hopefully it's not going to be at the great white throne judgment, but you will not be able to say, well, it's because of mom and dad. It's what they did. It's what they didn't do. It's because of this church or that church. It's because of whatever, this movement or that movement. It's because of whatever. There will be no excuses at that point. Oh, folks, what a sad thing. I have often thought, you know, we talked this morning about the tears in heaven. And I've often thought that maybe, perhaps, the reason that there are tears in heaven, not only from the martyred saints, but in chapter 21 and verse 4, it says that he's going to wipe away tears from all eyes. Maybe it's due to the fact that we are witness to the great white throne judgment. Perhaps, and I'm surmising there, that we are witnesses to what we see and what is going on, and we see those again who have been pronounced for eternity, the final judgment of God. And God, as the judge, he slams the gavel down in that eternal sentence, and they are relegated to hell forevermore. That's serious. That's serious. And we do not like to think about it. But folks, that's the reality of Scripture. That's the reality of what the Bible tells us. What's the solution, by the way? Well, the solution is very simple. The solution is that we need to know for a fact and without doubt that I know that if I were to die tonight, that I would be in the presence of my Lord. That I have made that decision on my own. I think there were many people, and we see this, that were just like us in the modern day, and they were in Jerusalem in the very place of the birth of the Savior. They didn't know him, and yet they were going through the rituals of their religion, because everything that they were doing was pointing to the fact that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to be born and live and die and redeemed them from their sins. And everything within their culture was pointing that direction. But some of them didn't care. And some of them denied it. But we said that they, these shepherds, these pastors, as it's referred to by Jeremiah, they have destroyed the sheep. What is he getting at there? If everybody is individually responsible, why does he indict them? Well, he indicts them also because the leader set the example. The leader set the tone. And they were to be those who were showing the way. Notice the second thing. They have scattered the sheep. They've scattered the sheep. What does he mean by that? They have not brought them into unity and into a oneness of spirit, but they have scattered them spiritually speaking. And we could also say that was also a physical, there would be a physical scattering. And that was going to come to the nation of Israel. It had already come to Israel in the north, and it was soon coming to Judah in the south. What examples these are for us in our day. I want you to turn back to something for a moment. Turn a passage. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, those of you who have been with us on Wednesday, you know this passage because we have referred to it in our recent study on Josiah. But I want us this evening to look at this for a moment. And I want us to think about something here. Were these monarchs in either Israel or Judah, were they responsible to be spiritual leaders? And I think the answer is yes. And what we find in this passage, I think, is absolutely fascinating. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, down through the end of the chapter, this is called the Law of the Kings. And he gives specific commands for the kings. Now, I want, as we read this, I want you to see how many of these commands, and think back on your Hebrew history here. Think about how many of these things that they violated. All right? So, he says, beginning in verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Now, what happened here? Let's stop there for just a moment. We need to think about this here. We know that the first king of Israel was whom? You know your Hebrew history. Saul. All right? Now, Saul had come into power, why? Because the people of Israel demanded that at that point and at that time, we want a king and we want it now. And God in His providence said, well, okay, I don't think that that was necessarily His timing, but sometimes God, in order to teach us, and by the way, sometimes judge us, He allows us to have our own way. And I think that's exactly what He did with Israel. And we see how that turned out with Saul. But here's the point, is that they said, we want a king and we want it now. God was going to allow that to happen at some point in some time anyway. Otherwise, He would not have given these laws. He was going to give them a king. He was going to set this up. But here's an example of Israel running ahead of God, thinking that their timing was far more better and important than His. And so He says, I'm going to choose that. He says, one, continuing on in verse 15, one from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said unto you, shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, Levi, and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that this is very, very interesting. Because centuries before, these kings that we study, especially when we get to the last days of Israel and Judah, we suddenly discover what? That nearly all of them had completely violated these laws over and over again. When you think about one king who multiplied horses, or for that matter, who multiplied wives, who's the first one that you think about? Solomon. Okay? Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who at that point in that time did not use common sense. And on top of that, disobeyed the commands of God. And you can go down the list of all of these kings. And he says, look, don't worry about the material gain. Do not do these things. And most importantly, you need to have the Word of God, not only have it written and read it, but you are to follow it all the days of your life. How many of them really did that? Very, very few. There were no good kings out of the northern kingdom of Israel and out of the southern kingdom. Of 22 kings, there were only 8 that God said that they were good. That's not a very good record. Not a very good record at all. And those of you who have been in our recent study on Josiah, and I can't get away from it every time I think about it, is the discovery of God's Word. And we emphasized that in our study on Wednesday nights. They came to a point where they didn't even know where the law of God was. And when they were having spring cleaning, and they were cleaning out the temple, we have a priest and we have a scribe who come to the king. They said, we've made a discovery. In other words, they weren't looking for it, but they happened upon it. And what was it? It was the law of God. It was that which was supposed to be, by the way, think of it, the Levite, what is he? He's supposed to be one who is operating the temple of God based upon the Word of God. You have a scribe. What is he doing? He's supposed to be copying the Word of God. And my question is, what were Hilkiah and Shaphan doing? If the Word of God wasn't a part of their daily life, what were they doing? They discovered the Word of God. They said, we've made a discovery. They bring it to Josiah, you recall, and they read it to him, and what happens? He is completely destroyed by conviction. And of course, we do note that some great things happened after that. Some of the greatest revival, the greatest celebrations that Judah had ever seen were a result of the discovery of God's Word. But isn't that interesting? That they had come to a point, these people who had been given so much by God, had come to a point in their lifestyle and in their culture and in the nation where they had to discover by accident God's Word. Now, by the way, thankfully, we're not at that point in the United States yet. Okay? We're not there yet. I mean, when we have spring cleaning, hopefully, well, now I should say maybe some liberal churches, they do have to discover God's Word. Because that's certainly not front and center. Okay? But in most Bible-believing churches, we're not there yet. We don't discover, hey, you know what? Hey, we found a Bible. What do you know? But think about that. They had gotten to that point in Judah. Wow, look at what we discovered. A violation, a direct violation of God's Word. And monarch, shepherd after shepherd after shepherd had ignored it. And so for the first time in 60 years, it records in the life of Josiah in the Chronicles that they celebrated Passover. 60 years, there were whole generations that lived and died and probably never saw a Passover. And God had commanded them to do so way back as He had spared their life in Israel. These shepherds were responsible, and yet we note that most of them were irresponsible. What a sad thing. You know, even the prophet Ezekiel, he got in on this concept too, because here's what he said in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" What a question. It's very pointed, isn't it? And so those responsible, as I said, were irresponsible. And we see in verse 2 that God was going to judge them. There's the coming judgment. Because they had not attended to the flock, God would attend to them by punishing these leaders. What happens, and you know the sad history, as not only Israel ended, but Judah especially, is that these kings would be hauled off in chains. And some of them never, of course, returned. What a sad thing when they had the opportunity to come back to God, as we have seen even in this book. And God was going to judge them. But we also see a pronouncement regarding the good shepherds. And I want to give this to you real quick because I'm really out of time already. But we see in verse 3 there's a promise. There was going to be a regathering of God's people. Look at verse 3. He says, "I will gather a remnant out of my flock out of all countries." Now what we have here is, again, we have the prophecy of the future. This is all future. Again, many of these to whom Jeremiah is prophesying these very things would never see this. But generations will see it eventually. There would be a return of God's people. And what a wonderful thing. What would be the results of this? Well, the nation would once again be prosperous. The nation would be guided by able leaders. The nation will be at peace. And the nation will be whole. Now, when will this happen? This is not going to happen except in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And so really what we have here are prophecies that are going to come eventually. Again, this is all eschatology, we might say. But what a wonderful promise. And it had to warm the hearts of some of these, especially like Jeremiah, that there was going to be one who would come and eventually make all things right. Not only is this one going to redeem the world from their sins, but he's going to make all things right in the land of Israel as well. We saw that this morning. And what a wonderful promise it is. The greatest promise of these is that, again, he reiterates the great message of the prophets of the Old Testament, and that is this: the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah. Look at verse 5 with me once more. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Beautiful. The coming Messiah, his title is the righteous branch. He would be as a branch or a sprout that springs up, apparently, and here is the picture from a dead stump. The dead stump essentially was the line of David because they had sinned. However, God said to David, "Your kingdom is going to be forever." How could that be? Look at how they sinned. Look at, and we already examined it, look at how they violated everything the Word of God commanded them. But God, in His graciousness and in His mercy and in his love had another plan. And out of that line, even though, again, David himself had sinned against God, God was going to bless him more so than probably any other human. And he said, you and your line will reign forever. Oh, it's not going to come from a regular human being. It's going to become someone who is God in the flesh. And he is going to be like a sprout that springs out of that which is essentially dead. You ever seen something like that as you traipse through the forest or the woods or on a hike? You see maybe a tree that has fallen over maybe many years ago. And perhaps out of that stump or even that tree, sometimes you will see a new growth that is beginning to sprout out of that which seemingly is dead. And it's amazing how that can happen. And we see that all the time. And that is the picture here. That which, again, is essentially dead, humanly speaking, is going to be revived because of Messiah. Because of the Redeemer. Folks, listen. He makes all things right. He makes the rough places plain. He makes the crooked straight. All things are well because of Him. And He is going to be the one. His character, His rule. So His title is that, the righteous branch. His character, His rule is characterized by what? Three things: wisdom, justice, and righteousness. Wisdom, justice, and righteousness. Now think about those three things for a moment. Aren't those three things that the world has always desired of leaders? And we still do. And there's never been one who completely and perfectly has all of those characteristics. Listen, Christian, but there will be. There will be. There is going to be one who rules and reigns. And he's going to reign with all wisdom. He is going to reign in complete, perfect justice. We hear that word all the time. I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with trying to seek it. But folks, you can't seek it through human means and expect a good outcome. Justice. We'll never find it in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. And we can seek and search in vain. And of course, righteousness. Think about that. A ruler who has all of those perfectly. Folks, that is our Lord. That is our Savior. That's the Messiah for whom these people were longing for. That's Him. And the results, of course, will be that the nation will experience salvation and security. The nation will recognize Christ as the true and proper King. And we have even seen some of that in our study in Revelation. There will be that recognition of who He is. The nation will understand and speak of God's deliverance and how wonderful it is that He came and He died and He has brought us to Himself. All of these things. Notice again, it says in these last verses, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They shall no longer say that He brought them up out of Egypt. No, they're going to have a different song and a different tune. And it's going to be this: as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in safety. They shall dwell in safety. Do you think that that is hope in the midst of darkness? Absolutely. And my friends, look, there with Christ, there is always hope in the midst of darkness. I think we could even apply this on a personal level, not just a national level or international level. We can apply it to our own lives. There, I know that for some, and we've experienced it even in our own home, that there have been days of darkness and there have been times of trial, and the valley has been long and hard and difficult and very, very dark. But my friends, I can attest to you this, and I know you could as well, that even in the midst of the greatest darkness, that there is always hope in God. Let us look to Him. Let us not forget who He is. Let us forever remember the promises that He has in His Word. Folks, they're referred to as the precious promises. Do you know that hope? I hope you do, because look, you can never know them if you do not know Him. The only way that you can know those precious promises and be assured of them is if you know Christ. But remember this, Christian, if you do know Him tonight, and you're going through a dark valley, and I know some of you may be, that there was always hope in Him. Look to Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it challenges us, but also, Lord, it gives us hope. We live in a dark and a dangerous world, and Lord, so it has been since the fall of man. And Lord, it has never been easy. It has never been, a path of, Lord, just ease of following You and living for You. Lord, there's always been challenges. And Lord, that is certainly true in the time in which we live and at the moment that we are in right now. Lord, I know that there may be some individuals here who are in dark places. And Lord, everything may seem hopeless. Lord, it may seem like the dawn of the morning will never come. But Lord, we know that it will. And we know that as the sun rises, Lord, also Your grace is also ever present. Your mercy is everlasting. Your promises are sure. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here who is going through these dark valleys, and they've been in it for a while, Lord, will remember the great and precious promises that You love them, and that nothing can separate them from that love. There's no situation, and there is no scenario that can separate them from You. Lord, help us to remember all of the other great truths that we have known and heard for many of us, Lord, all of our lives. Lord, Satan likes to stop our ears, and he likes to attempt to erase our memories. But, oh, Father, I pray that You would bring back the Scriptures that we know, and that we will hide it in our hearts, and that we understand that your Word is a light and a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Help us to use it, Father, as we go from here. Lord, we love You. We thank You for allowing us to be here today and gather around Thy Word. Bless Thy people, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us in Thy Word. And may we truly be people in the book and of the book as we live and move among men. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.